in nurturing one another and loving one another and encouraging one another. And then next, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, that talks to, you know, we can turn there briefly, we've been there a couple times, but that's the passage that talks about us being given apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers, in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be tossed about as children by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deep and deceitful schemes. So that is why God has given us these gifts as apostles and teachers and prophets and evangelists and so on, so that we may grow in maturity and in Christ, in the image of Christ. And then lastly, I just wanted an example, since this word shows up here a lot, discipline, and we probably have, you know, maybe there's a negative response to that word. What's that mean? Discipline. That means being told I'm wrong. That means being told to stop. You know, it's a negative, it has negative connotations, right? Let's look at how this kind of ties all of this together in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, starting in verse 15. Okay, so now here's kind of the setting the scene. We're one anothering, right? We're a body of believers. We're living together. We're sharing our lives, and then something, you know, we've talked about kind of the best case scenario where we're in fellowship and we're loving one another and everything's going great. Well, what if things aren't going great? What if, and we talked about correcting, in our mind you're thinking, oh, somebody said something a little off. Somebody else comes along and says, that's not quite right. The first person says, thank you very much. I'm staying corrected.
That's all right.
That's what happens, right? Well, I mean, Lord willing, that happens. But sometimes there's a disagreement. And maybe sometimes the first person does something or the second person does something to sin against a brother. So that's the scenario here. If your brother sins against you, in verse 15, go and tell him his fault. Now, that's a pretty hard thing to do, right? I think more often than not, we don't do that. We don't tell somebody their fault. We just kind of absorb it and let it fester. And there's a way to do that, isn't there? Where's that word? I'm going to put it up here now. Is it? There's a loving way to tell somebody their fault. There's an unloving way to do it. And more often than not, it comes out if you're angry that your brother sinned against you and you want to go tell him his fault. That comes out one way. If you are offended, but you love your brother, and you want what is best for him, growing in maturity into the image of Christ, then you'll go maybe with a different way. There's a lot that can be said there, right? But we'll keep reading. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now that's loving, isn't it? Do we If your brother sins against you, go tell somebody else. And no, we don't. I mean, we're supposed to go and tell our brother and him alone. And that's a loving, keeping the circle small, communicating in a loving fashion, bearing one another's burdens. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. And that's the end of it. That's great. And that means he not only does he listen to you, but he stands corrected. He repents of that sin and in a loving way responds back. But if he does not listen, meaning doesn't agree, doesn't want to be corrected, stiff-necked or whatever, and it hasn't been determined yet that you are the one that is in the right, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So now here the circle is expanded, but you're still in here, you know, we're still a body of believers and we're still dealing with things as brothers and sisters in the Lord. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. So now what does that mean? Because we were talking about one person, and then we talked about two or three more people coming here. Now we're supposed to get even more people involved. Who are those more people? Yeah, Mark.
Church leadership.
So now we're getting other people involved, right? Does everybody agree? Is there? So it was, you know, individual level, circle small, and now it's expanding, including the church leaders. And, you know, there's not a lot. There's like, if he refuses to listen to them, the two or three witnesses and you, tell it to the church. And then there's kind of a, I'll just say, parentheses, there's nothing there. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him to be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. What do you think, just by following this logic, happens when the church is told about it? And we can go over to this list of things that the church leaders are to be doing in nurturing us, right? So, how, I mean...
This was slightly before that. I was hearing a very popular, I mean, somebody who's even pretty respected in Reformed circles. It was a pretty well-known pastor that has a radio program and books. And when he got to tell it to the church, at that point he said, so then start telling everybody in the church. Which, interestingly, he is more of a non-denominational format of government, so they don't have the, say, appeal structure that might go on in a sort of, you know, I don't know what kind of board they have, but anyway, so in Reform circles, I believe, I believe in the church in general, we should be going to the leadership. But even then, it seems to me like there is often a formal announcement to the whole church when that process breaks down.
Okay. So, true. But it's the process between taking two or three people with you and then that formal announcement that is so expansive. There's so much that goes on in there. And I'm not going to steal the thunder for the next 4 or 5 weeks because the next thing we're going to be talking about in this class is church officers. And Gabe is going to, he's going to kind of bring the biblical theology for office of ruling elder, deacon, and teaching elder. And then others of us are going to talk about the practical implications of, you know, what does it mean to be a ruling elder? And we'll look at some of those things. So a ruling elder, a teaching elder, and a deacon. and the, you know, the responsibilities, the kind of the practical implications of that biblical theology. Yes.
It does seem like, though, you know, that model that we just read, there is a lot of fluidity because, you know, in a, when you go to a council, for example, there's like the mediation process. And then, like, there should be a point where you come to arbitration, right, which is like somebody who actually settles the dispute, which you hope is going to be some type of session ability to say, this is the result, and now we need to take steps of obedience, you know, towards true reconciliation and whatever the problems are. But because there's pastoral care and there's elder care and, you know, all of these things, the session ends up being mediators as well as arbitrators. And, you know, wherein those two roles, you know, interact and one takes priority over the other, it goes case by case, right?
It does.
And then even the session can end up being a mediator in the end if somebody appeals to the greater authority of the presbytery or even the General Assembly, then ultimately that General Assembly will be the arbitrator and everyone else ended up just being mediation.
Right.
So.
True. Yeah. And there's, you know, we talk about informal and formal. There's that aspect too, which kind of, I think, fits into what you're saying. There's sometimes there's disputes that just need to be settled, and sometimes there is, you know, sin and entrenchment that needs to be rooted out and identified and exposed, which can that can be the difficult part. And I guess one of the things that I want to make sure that we understand is that all throughout it, you know, it's not the process, it's the what are we driving at? We're driving at us individually as a body of believers, whether we're self, we're members, we're leaders, that we're growing to maturity in the image of Christ. And it's often quite easy to lose sight of that when you're in that process, and you know. And when I look at our black book that governs a lot of, especially the formal aspects of discipline, it's very complicated, and you want to be careful not to make any mistakes. But you know, we also want to be careful to show love and respect, and behave in a way that doesn't discredit the Lord, it brings credit to the Lord who is the head of the church. Yes.
How does Matthew 18 go along with the verse, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins? Because in my mind, and I never have really understood what that phrase means about love covering over a multitude of sins, but in my mind, the application is a little bit like, I don't need to be, like, every sin, you know, if someone says something rude to me, I can just gloss over it and just forgive and move on and not address it. And that's just kind of like that covering of like, we're all sinners, we're all going to say things we don't mean and just move on without necessarily addressing every single offense. Like, just to not be offended. Because if I had to talk to Andy every time he bugged me, it would just be a lot of things. But do you think that there are times when it's appropriate to not confront it and just be like, you know what? They might not have meant that, or maybe they were just low on sleep, or, you know, whatever.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Yeah. In fact, I think a lot of the times that we are faced with that mediation, that's one of the things that we want to do. I mean, there is a sense that if there are errors that should be corrected,
right,
you know, that have some kind of a dangerous lasting effect,
yeah,
you know, you might want to address that. But there's a lot of things that, I mean, we're all making errors, you know, and sinning every day. So to be careful.
Not as much as Andy, but.
This passage specifies when a brother sins against you. When you see somebody committing a certain sin in the church and it has nothing to do with you, like, when do you know it's your place to call that person out?
Well, I mean, Scripture does say that we are to bear one another's burdens, right? And a burden is anything that keeps us from growing to maturity in the image of Christ. So, you know, I think we're to be encouraging one another to live according to what God has taught us, you know, His precepts. I think without knowing the specifics of what you're talking about, I think it just depends. You know, we should look lovingly and compassionately on one another. But if there is a sin that's either causing me to stumble or is actually somebody stumbling, then I think we need to lovingly, you know, confront that sin and address it. So, Gabe?
Yeah, I left my bag at home this morning, but in the Book of Church Order, a specific talk to Megan's point. It does, when it's talking about the discipline of individual members, mm-hmm. it does have language in there that measures the weight of a sin.
Yeah.
And that not for the sake of, when it comes to church discipline, not every sin is to be considered equally.
Yeah.
And I think we do that somewhat instinctively, I think, as individuals,
right.
But to be conscientious about, is this a sin that is, abiding in this person?
Mm-hmm.
Andy's bugging you. May not be his sin. It may actually be yours.
Totally, that's true.
I'll make that point.
That often happens.
But is this a sin that's an abiding sin,
right.
or is it a one-off sin?
Right.
Is it a sin that's really serious in nature? Not that any sin is not serious, but is it a sin that is something that really needs to be addressed, or is it one that you can cover over? I think sometimes you do that intuitively, but it's good to be self-conscious about it.
Yeah. Troy? Second to last.
Just thinking on the more positive connotation of discipline is the relationship between that and the word disciple.
Right.
And even in guiding us and addressing other people, is this something that's going to help them grow, or is this more likely something that's just going to tear that person down?
And I think if we are serious and about the business of discipling, you know, the leaders discipling the flock, loving one another, then the acts of discipline will be not any less painful, but they should be fewer and farther between and handled in a more mature way. I mean, think about it. We're talking about growing to maturity. A mature person handles discipline differently than an immature person. And so if we are mature about this discipline process, it'll, you know, be much more beneficial and much more God-honoring and loving. Oh, yes, Jimmy.
Difficult situations.
Yes.
A lot. And sometimes I wonder, maybe I shouldn't say something at all and make them talk to somebody else, but then sometimes they want to talk to me, and I'm always afraid I might give them the wrong answer. I don't want to give them the wrong answer. I just haven't had time to pray on it and decide which way to go.
And it's never too late, right? You mean you can, if you can only say, let me look into this and get back to you, or if you give them an answer and you realize it's wrong, you can go back and correct it, right? Okay, I want to leave you with this, kind of moving away from discipline and all that, and I really just wanted to use that as an example to tie it all together, and then to introduce what we're going to go into next and delving into church offices. But Clowney makes this statement that I thought is really good, and I want to leave you with this. Christian nurture aids God's servants in seizing opportunities to discover what their gifts are and where to use them. So, in that process of growing to maturity, there are plenty of opportunities for you to determine what your gifts are by those opportunities and to exercise those gifts in the church, not only here, but in the church at large. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you discipline us as a loving Father. And though it seems hard at the time, that you have our growth and maturity at heart, that's what you want to see, not to prove us wrong for the sake of being wrong, but to cause us to grow into the image of Christ. And we pray that you would impress upon each one of us that we play a role in nurturing one another, our brothers and sisters, so that we who are knitted together in the body of Christ would grow up and as one into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.